Again tonight in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, and let's begin our reading in verse 12 through verse 28. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he, that is Reuben, might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him, cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now tonight, we continue with the life of Joseph. And as I said last week, our desire as we look at his life is that we might see Christ, that we might see things that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I would remind us all that all Scripture testifies of him. Remember, he said, You think, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. And all of the Scripture in some way points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the key, if you please. He's the key to understanding and opening up the Word of God, to see Christ. Now, last time, as we looked at these first 11 verses here in this chapter, we saw four things about Joseph. We saw his age. He was 17 years of age. We saw that he was a shepherd. He was feeding sheep. That certainly reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that he is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the New Testament, he set forth before us, first as a good shepherd, and then as a great shepherd, and thirdly, as the chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, chief among other shepherds. The other shepherds, of course, are men that God calls and puts into the ministry, that we too are shepherds. But that was the second thing we saw about Joseph, his age, that he was a shepherd, and we saw that he was especially the object of his father's love. Doesn't that remind us of Christ? Two times, think about this, two times in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here in the flesh, God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear him." His beloved, his only begotten Son, his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only through him that any person may approach unto God and know God as Father and as Lord. And then the fourth thing that we saw was that Joseph, by these dreams, he revealed what would take place in the future. Now, Joseph did not understand how these things were going to come to pass. I'm confident of that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows what's going to come to pass. I thought it was strange. I listened to some program today, in fact, on the radio going home, a religious program, and they made it sound as if we might delay the Lord's coming. That by our actions, by believers' actions, that we might delay the Lord's coming. And I thought, how strange it is to hear something like that, knowing who he is, and knowing that the time for his first coming into this world was ordained by God in old eternity, and the time when he's going to come again. We don't know when he shall come again, but God knows. And it could be tonight. It could be. We don't know. But we know that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again to receive his own to himself. Now tonight, beginning in verse 12, I have three parts to the message. First of all, we see in these first three verses how that Joseph was sent by his father. Verses 12 through 14, Joseph was sent by his father. The scripture says, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." There's three things that stand out to me or suggested to me in those verses. First of all, Joseph was sent by his father. Jacob sent Joseph. The scripture here says in verse 13, "I will send thee." And how often do we read in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent? The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by his father, just as Joseph was sent by his father. One example is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. The apostle said, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Christ is everlasting life. To know him is to have eternal life. It's to know the Father, and it is to have eternal life. He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." He is the life of the believer. When we come into union with him by faith, and we lay hold of him by faith and are in union with him, as the branch is in the vine, and the branch has life because it's in the vine, so we have life that is spiritual life, eternal life, because we're in Christ. The Father sent him. But then the second thing is, you're impressed. I know Joseph came willing. Here am I. The father said, I will send thee to thy brethren. And Joseph immediately said, here am I. Reminds me a little bit of Samuel. When God called Samuel, remember, he did not know the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him, and first he got up and ran to Eli the priest and thought that Eli had called him. Did that, I think, two times, and on the third time, Eli thought, the Lord's calling him. And so he told Samuel to go back to his bed, and when God calls you, you say, here am I. And he heard the voice of God. He heard the message from the Lord. We see here the willingness of Joseph, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about God the Father sending him, we never want to leave the impression or the idea that there was any unwillingness on his part to come. God is one. And as the Father loved his people, so the Son loved his people from all eternity. His willingness to come as the Son, to be made flesh, to become the substitute and sacrifice to save his people. That verse in Hebrews chapter 10, which is a quotation from Psalm 40, lo, I come. And it shows the rapidity, the voluntary, the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to be our Savior. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. You know, our Lord told a parable in the New Testament, a parable of a man who had two sons. And he told his two sons to go work in the vineyard. And the first son said, I go. And didn't go. The second son said, I'm not going. And then he repented and went. But here we see Joseph as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good son. He said, I go. Just as soon as the father said, I will send thee, he said, I will go. And notice here in these verses, Joseph was sent to do two things, as it is recorded here. Joseph's father told him, go and see if it is well with thy brethren, first of all. And second, see about the flocks. And I want to make a comment on both of those things. See, first of all, if it's well with your brethren, and second, if it's well with the flocks. Notice in verse 13, Jacob's question. Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Now, as we've already said again tonight, Jacob loved Joseph with a special love. And his brother, his younger brother, Benjamin, likewise. But now, the brethren, the ten brethren, are off feeding the flock. Joseph isn't with them. Benjamin isn't with them. And most likely the reason Joseph was not sent with them was because of the father's love for Joseph. But now Jacob says, go and see about your brethren. And notice his question, do not they feed the flock in Shechem? Now that's important. You say, why? Because Jacob and his family had visited Shechem before. They had visited Shechem before. In fact, Shechem was the countryside, the place where Simeon and Levi had slaughtered the men of Shechem. Shechem must have been a town in that country called Shechem. You know the story, how that man from Shechem had violated their sister, Diana, and they took revenge, and they deceived the people, and They slaughtered a great number of the men in that town. And listen to what Jacob said to his children, his sons at this time. You have troubled me. This is Jacob talking to his sons, especially to Levi and Simeon. You have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land. Now listen. They shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed and my whole house. Now they're feeding the flock back in that same area. You see the concern that Jacob naturally had. After a while, his concern was great for these men because they were feeding the flock in that same area where before he had said, the men of this area are going to destroy me and my house. That's probably the only reason he would send Joseph there to check on them, because of the concern he had for them. But notice, it wasn't only to check on the brothers, it was to check on the flocks. And at the end of verse 14, we read that he left the valley of Hebron, that is the vale of Hebron. And the point I want to make here is that his flocks, the number of his flocks was so great that the pasture of this fertile valley was not enough to accommodate all of his flocks. They had to seek pasture in another place. Now, these three truths point us to Christ, whom the Father sent, who came willingly, and I want to say the many that he came to save. Just like Jacob had a number of flocks, number of sheep, and other animals, I'm sure goats as well, in the flock. I think especially of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came to save all of the sheep that God had given to him. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When that Syrophoenician came seeking help for her daughter. That alone should tell people that there are some in this world who are sheep and some who are goats. Regeneration, the new birth, doesn't change a goat into a sheep. A sheep is one that was chosen of God and given unto his son. But the number of his sheep is great. For some reason, people who deny the truth of God's sovereign election, which the Bible clearly teaches, they try to make out that we believe, that we teach, that only a handful are going to be saved. Us four, no more. That's not so. That's not true. We know from the Word of God, that there's a great multitude, John said, which no man could number. Now listen, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. God has chosen out of all nations and peoples and tongues an innumerable company. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to lose one. He's not going to lose one. All right, second, I want us to see that Joseph loved his father and his brethren. Verses 15 through 17, we read, and a certain man found him, that is Joseph, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Here's the point. He came to Shechem, but his brethren were not there. He could He could have returned to his father right then and told his father, I did what you told me to do. I went to Shechem, but I did not find my brethren. He could have done that. The same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. At any time in his life, in this world, he could have stepped out of this world into heaven. The Holy, Eternal Son of God. But because of his love, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Just like Joseph, he could have turned now and gone home and told his father, I did what you asked me to do, and they are not there. You know, our Lord gave two parables, one in Matthew and one in Luke. They're two different parables, but they concern the shepherd and the lost sheep. And I know for myself, I'm not sure about you, but I think I usually call these two parables the parable of the lost sheep. But as I thought about this past week, I thought, you know, it would be better not to call these the parables of the lost sheep, but the parable of the good shepherd. The parable of the good shepherd. There's nothing great and there's nothing unusual about a sheep being lost or going astray. Nothing unusual about that. You say, well, how do sheep go astray? How do they become lost? I'm talking about those who've already been found. How do they go astray? Well, you've all heard that saying, grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And you've seen cows, at least. You've seen them come up against the barbed wire fence, and they stick their neck through those strands and eating that grass. The same grass is over here on this side, the side they're on. But for some reason, they're sticking their neck through. Well, sheep do the same thing. Sheep, to begin with, are dumb animals. But the way they go astray, no doubt, is as they're grazing, they see some grass there, and so they go there, and they see some more, and they go there, and before long, they've strayed away from the shepherd. Not intentionally, and it doesn't happen immediately. The same thing is true with us as believers. We don't just wake up one day and say, you know, I'm going to go astray. It just doesn't happen like that, does it? It's a process that we allow to happen by not seeking the Lord as we should day by day in prayer and in the Word of God, and when we neglect the fellowship of the people of God. These things are important. I don't need to stress that, but I am, because we need to hear it. But this is the way sheep stray away from the shepherd. But the shepherd, he seeks, in those two parables our Lord gave, he seeks until he finds that one lost sheep. Both of them, I believe both of them begin with the shepherd has 100 sheep and one is missing. We sing a hymn, the 99, safely abode. In the fold, the 99, safe in the fold. Are they not enough for thee? Talking to the shepherd. Are they not enough for thee? Oh, no. The shepherd is faithful, and he goes and he seeks until he finds that one sheep that has gone astray. The Lord Jesus, whom Joseph pictures, is the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which is lost. What comfort do these truths of the grace of God give to God's children? What comfort do they give to you and I tonight? That the one who is our shepherd will always seek and always find those that were given unto him in that covenant of grace. And when he finds us, he makes us willing in the day of his power. God never saves anyone against their will. Never has. He makes us willing. Everyone that comes to Christ comes willingly. At first, we're dead set against looking to Christ, trusting in someone else. I'll take care of myself. I can work this out. I can please God. I can satisfy God's justice. That's the way all of us think, if we think at all. But when the Lord finds us, He works in us, doesn't He, to make us willing. And all of a sudden, that's the very thing we want above everything, to know Christ, to find Christ. Notice the third thing, the last thing. Joseph was hated by his brethren. Verses 18 through 28. Joseph was hated by his brethren. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him." Now, before I read on, think about this. He had told them his dreams. Now, if they didn't believe those dreams, then what worry about it? Forget about it. But if those dreams were of the Lord, and they were, now they're going to be fighting against God. If those dreams were of God, and they were, it's going to happen. It's going to take place. And there's no way, there's nothing that they can do that's going to upset God's purpose and God's will. They're fighting against God. If they believe this, if they believe those dreams that said that one day they're going to come and they're going to bow down to Him, if they believe that, that was of God, a dream from God, now they're going to fight against God. They're going to somehow overturn God's purpose and God's will. That's not going to happen. "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard. You cannot help, as you read this passage, but think well of Reuben. That's my thought. Reuben had played the fool. He had been a big disappointment to his father, Jacob. But now, Reuben is the oldest, so he's in his 40s or 50. He has children. He knows what it's like to lose a son. What it would be like to lose a son. And he has not only pity on Joseph, but pity on his father, Jacob. And so he convinces them, "Well, let's just put him in this pit." And all of the time he planned to come back and get him out of the pit and send him home to his dad. That was his plans. Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and here's the emphasis, there was no water in it. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going down to Egypt, carrying it down to Egypt. This is what the Egyptians used to embalm. They were known for their embalming, remember? They needed these spices. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh and his brethren were content, then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Look at what their hatred led them to do, these brothers. They hated him. It led them to conspire to kill him, strip him of his coat, cast him into a pit where there was no water, which meant certain death. And then they sold him. Now, in the middle of doing these things, we read here, and they sat down to eat bread. That's pretty cruel, isn't it? What was Joseph? What was Joseph's reaction? Remember, he's a young man. He was 17 in the passage we looked at last week. He may have been 18 by now, I don't know. But he was a young man, and here these 10 men, they were older men. Most of them were in their 40s and 30s, I assume. And they were strong men, and he was just one person, one against 10. What was his reaction? Look into chapter 42, Genesis chapter 42. This is when later they come down to Egypt, and Joseph is the prime minister now, and of course Joseph is trying them, but notice what they said in verse 21, and they said one to another, we are very, verily guilty concerning our brother. Now notice, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore also his blood is required. And I point this out to us because Joseph, we see the anguish of his soul beseeching them, begging them to have mercy upon him, but they wouldn't listen. They had no concern, no love, no sympathy, no empathy for Joseph at that time. But don't miss this truth. Years have passed by. Years have gone by. But their guilt was still there. What they had done to their brother, there was no way they could erase the guilt from their conscience. It was there. You see, sin is like that, isn't it? There's only one cure for the guilt of sin, and that is to sacrifice the blood of Jesus Christ. But that blood sprinkled upon the conscience, not literally, but spiritually sprinkled upon the conscience, cleanses the conscience of sin. They couldn't get rid of this sin. It haunted them, no doubt, year after year, what they had done to their brother. Now, let's think of what is recorded here of Joseph that speaks to us of Christ Jesus, just a few minutes. First of all, like Joseph, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Joseph came to his brethren. They received him not. Like Joseph, in Matthew 21 and verse 38, we read, when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize on his inheritance. Just as his brothers conspired against Joseph, so the religious rulers of Israel conspired against the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the heir. Here's the heir. They had to know this was the Son of God. This was the heir. But they loved their places in religion, their prominence that it gave them. so rather than repent and turn from their sin, here's the heir. Just like the brothers of Joseph, here's this dreamer. Let's take care of him. So the husbandman did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Joseph, in Matthew 26, we're told that they covenanted with Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Now, Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, but the point is, both were sold. Joseph was sold, and the Lord Jesus Christ was sold. And then this also, like Joseph, Matthew 27, and sitting down, they watched him there. There he is, hanging upon a tree, crowned with thorns, blood flowing from his head, his hands, and his feet. And what do? They sit down and watch him die. Aren't you glad that God is a sovereign God? That he has power? If that had been you and me, and that had been your son, you had that fire, God has, those men would have been consumed right there and then. God has power over himself, doesn't he? His anger, his wrath. But there will come a day, there will come a time, when he will not stay his anger and his power. Let me close with this. Unlike Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ did die. Joseph didn't. And this must be recognized. Had Joseph died, had his blood been shed, his blood could not have atoned for one sin. His blood could not have taken away one sin. Not his own sin or anyone else's sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, his blood, it removes all sin for all those who trust in him. Removes it, as the psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west. I trust the Lord would bless these words and these thoughts to us this evening. Now let's sing a hymn. Savior, like a Savior, lead us. Number 294. Number 294.